Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. On Monday of this last week, Emily and I spent over an hour waiting at the DMV so that she could get her driver's permit. Now, that may be a warning for some of y'all out there. We're practicing in the evening, so stay off the road. But this is just kind of a side note, but the DMV is just never a fun experience, right? If you want the Lord to grow your patience, schedule an appointment with the DMV, right? And really for us, that patience and perseverance began even before we got to the DMV, because we got online and we saw that long list of things that we had to bring with us to the DMV. She needed her birth certificate, her social security card, a verification of enrollment form from the school. We had to have a couple of bills with our address on it. We needed my driver's license. We needed some forms from the driving course that she's enrolled in. And we needed 3 small vials of blood. All right, so they didn't want blood, but the reality is, right, we couldn't just show up empty handed. We had to take quite a bit with us to prove that she could get her driver's permit. So last week we launched into this new series titled Choose, Which Will You Worship? And if you remember, the title for our series comes from Joshua 24:15. So before we go any further, let's be reminded of what that verse says to us. It says, "But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today, which will you worship, the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." So remember, Joshua was nearing the end of his life, and so he gathered up all of the people of Israel together, and he laid these 3 choices out before them. You can choose to worship who or what your parents worshiped. You can choose to worship the gods of this land, or you can choose to worship the one true God. And in this, it is really a call to turn from the false gods of their parents, to turn from the false gods of the land, and to turn to know and to worship the one true God. Now, as we think about this call to worship the one true God, Scripture makes it clear, when we come to worship the one true God, we don't have to bring this document or that document to prove that we are somehow worthy to worship Him. In fact, the reality is that we wouldn't be able to prove that we are worthy to worship Him even if we tried. There's nothing that we could do, nothing that we could bring to prove our worthiness, because the reality is we are not worthy to worship Him. We are but beggars that come before His throne, not by effort, but by grace. So understand, worship of the one true God isn't about what we can offer Him. Worship of the one true God is a recognition of what He has offered us. Hear that again. Worship of the one true God isn't about what we can offer Him. Worship of the one true God is a recognition of what He has offered us. And so God doesn't call us to bring this or that to prove that we are worthy. He simply calls us to come empty-handed. And when we come to Him empty-handed, what we discover is that He makes us worthy. When we choose to worship the one true God, not by effort but by grace, we realize that He is the one that makes us worthy. Worship of the one true God isn't about what we can offer Him. Worship of the one true God is a recognition of what He has offered us. But sadly, even with all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, many will still turn to the false gods of their parents, or they'll turn to the false gods of this land, and they will choose to reject worshiping the one true God. Now, if you remember, last week I mentioned some of these false gods, and so beginning today and over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the different false gods of this land, just some of them, and we're going to see what Scripture has to say about them, and we're also going to see what Scripture tells us, how we can turn from these false gods that we might worship the one true God. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 2 through 19 today. Really, we're going to begin with the tail end of verse 2, and we're going to carry that through verse 19. So 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 19. Now, as we look at the book of 1 Timothy, what we see is that the book of 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. If you remember last week, we talked about how Moses, as he was nearing the end of his life, he poured into Joshua's life. He raised Joshua up to be a leader. And so when it came time for Moses to relinquish that leadership, he passed that leadership on to Joshua. But when Joshua came to the end of his life, Joshua hadn't raised anyone up. And so Joshua had no one to pass that leadership on to. As we look to this relationship between Paul and Timothy, Timothy is someone that Paul was discipling. Timothy is someone that Paul was pouring into, that Paul was raising up so that Paul would not only be a good leader himself, which he was, but that Paul would also be able to pass that leadership on. So last week I asked a question. Let me ask this question again this morning. Who are you raising up? Who are you raising up? Who are you passing your faith onto? Who are you passing that servant leadership onto? Paul is pouring into Timothy. He's raising him up to be an effective minister of the gospel. And so this letter to Timothy is part of Paul's effort to pour into and to raise Timothy up. Now, as Paul starts out this letter in chapter 1, he talks about false doctrines and false teachings. And then as we get to chapter 6, as he's nearing the end of this letter, once again, he talks about false doctrines and false teachings. Paul is making it clear that we need to be alert, that we need to be on guard, that we would not be deceived by any of these false doctrines or false teachings. Why? Because here's the reality. These false teachings can be very appealing to us at times. These false doctrines, they can be desirable to us. And many will believe these things to their detriment. In the same way, the false gods of this land, they can be appealing to us at times. They can be desirable to us. And many will bow down and worship these false gods to their detriment. So let me pause right here and say this. We must recognize these false gods that we might turn from these false gods. That's part of my heart in this series, that we would recognize these false gods, that we might turn from these false gods. Because at the end of the day, while these false gods may be appealing to us, while they may be desirable to us, the reality is that these false gods offer us absolutely nothing. But the one true God offers us absolutely everything. And so as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to talk about a big false god in our land today, the false god of money. So with that in mind, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with the end of verse 2 through verse 19. It says, "Teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with great contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to begin by highlighting what we see there at the end of verse 5. At the end of verse 5, speaking of false teachers, Paul says, they imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. So this coming Tuesday is our trunk or treat here at First Baptist Church Stockdale. And so our back parking lot, right, we're going to have the video game truck, we're going to have the bounce houses, we're going to have cars decorated with trunks, we're going to have what all the kids want to hear, candy. Lots and lots of candy, right? But we also know that we're going to have people, lots of people that are dressed up in costumes, pretending to be something that they are not. Now, for trunk or treat, that is completely expected. We know that there's going to be people dressed up and pretending, and there really is no heart of deception in these costumes. But our kids, right, they're going to put on these costumes. They're going to go from car to car. They're going to go from house to house wearing these costumes with a desire for some type of personal gain, right? They want the candy. Forget the trick. They want the treat. As we think about these false teachers, Paul is saying they put on godliness like a costume, right? They get dressed up and they pretend to have a close relationship with God, but their pretending is not innocent. Their pretending is deceptive. It is a trick with the sole purpose of personal gain because they see this costume of godliness as a means to material riches. They are not godly. They simply appear to be godly. But truly, their God is this false god of money. But Paul goes on to say in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, when we know and worship the one true God, and when we are truly satisfied by the one true God, we recognize that there is nothing more to gain. We don't have to put on a costume and pretend like we are godly with the hopes to somehow gain something more. What we realize is that we have gained the greatest thing we have possibly gained through salvation. We have gained Jesus himself. Amen. Understand, there is no greater gain than Jesus. And maybe you need to hear that today because maybe you recognize there is a void in your life that you are trying to fill. And maybe you are turning to the things of this world to try and fill that void. I want you to know you will never be fulfilled. You will never be satisfied by the things of this world because from the depths of your soul, the hunger that you have is for Jesus and Jesus alone. And it is only He that can satisfy that void in your life. And when you're satisfied by Jesus, when you're satisfied by Jesus alone, you recognize that you have gained the greatest thing possible because there is no greater gain than Jesus. And so as we think about this material gain, there are a couple of truths that I want to look at with you this morning about this false god of money, but then I want us to also see what Scripture says, how we can turn away this false god that we might know and worship the one true God. So the first truth I want you to see today is that worshiping this false god of money comes from a short-term outlook. Let's look at verse 7 again. It says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out." Worshiping the false god of money comes from a short-term outlook. Now, verse 7 is actually a long-term reminder. It's a reminder that we are not to live with a short-term outlook, that we are not to live with this belief that we need to store up for ourselves anything and everything in this life. It is a reminder that we need to live with a long-term outlook. But understand, to worship this false god of money, we must abandon this long-term outlook, this eternal outlook. We must abandon this reminder that our days are numbered. And we must begin to live wholeheartedly with a short-term outlook. Forget what Christ has done for us. Forget eternity. To worship the false god of money, we have to live for the right here and the right now. So let me pause right here and say this. To worship the false god of money is to trade the eternal riches of our God for the filthy rags of this world. To worship the false god of money is to trade the eternal riches of our God for the filthy rags of this world. That's what living with a short-term outlook will give us. Nothing more than filthy rags. But understand, when we die, we aren't going to be placed in a U-Haul. We're not going to be placed in a bank vault. When we die, we're going to be placed in a box, buried in the ground, and it is only our spirit that will stand before the Father. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. Don't trade the eternal riches of our God for the filthy rags of this world. I'm reminded of Judas Iscariot, who traded Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He traded Jesus for 5 weeks' worth of pay. Talk about a short-term outlook. Judas, he put on this costume of godliness. He went around with the disciples. He served with the disciples. He pretended to be a true follower of Jesus simply for his own personal gain. And sadly, this short-term outlook prevented him from seeing the Savior. Living with this short-term outlook prevented him from seeing the Savior. He traded the eternal riches of God for the filthy rags of this world. So I want you to hear me this morning. Don't miss seeing the Savior. Don't become so focused on the gains of this world. Don't become so focused on the material, the riches of this world, this false god of money, that you miss seeing the one who can truly fulfill you, the one who can truly satisfy you, the one who can truly save you. Don't miss seeing Jesus himself. Don't miss seeing the Savior. So worshiping this false god of money comes from a short-term outlook. The second truth I want you to see is that worshiping this false god of money will lead to other sins. Let's look at verse 10 again. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Worshiping the false god of money will lead to other sins. Now, let me make this clear. This does not say that money is evil, right? This says the love of money is the root or a root of all kinds of evil. But as we give ourselves over to this false god of money, what we see is it ultimately will lead to other types of sin. It will lead to other types of evil. So when I worked for Dollar Thrifty Automotive Group, the rental car company in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I worked in the collections agency. I've shared that before. And so I would review rental contracts, and if someone had not paid in full, then I would contact them and try and collect payment. I would work with the collection agency to do that. But every once in a while, because maybe someone had overpaid or because of some type of customer service issue, we would actually need to refund the customer some money. And so I would contact a lady. There was one particular lady that was my point of contact in the customer service department. And so I would contact her. I would send her the rental contract information. I would tell her how much needed to be refunded, and then she would be the one to issue that credit into their bank account or to their credit card. And so one day I sent her an email, like I had done many times before, and asked her to issue a refund to someone's account, and she didn't respond. And I thought, well, that's strange. I thought, okay, maybe she's sick, so I contacted her boss. But what I discovered was she wasn't sick. She had actually been fired. And beyond that, she had been arrested. It's shocking to me, too. This was someone that I worked with on a frequent basis. But as it turned out, not only had she been issuing refunds to customers, she had also been issuing payments to her own bank account. And this had been going on for quite some time because she had stolen thousands and thousands of dollars from the company before she finally got caught. Money is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Lying, cheating, stealing, envy, murder, and more. And the greatest tragedy is what we see in verse 10. It says that by craving money, some have wandered away from the faith. Now, this is not to say that true followers of Christ who have tasted and experienced the love and salvation of Jesus, that they have turned away from the faith. But what it does mean is that many in this world, when faced with this false god of money and the one true God, they reject the one true God and they bow down to this false god of money because they desire this earthly material gain. And once again, it is to their detriment. It's to their grief because ultimately this false god of money cannot satisfy. So worshiping the false god of money, it comes from a short-term outlook and it will lead to other sins. But now I want us to see how we can truly turn away from this false god of money that we might know and worship the one true God. So here it is. To reject the false god of money, we need to set our hope on God Himself. Let's read verse 17 again. It says, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy." To reject the false god of money, we need to set our hope on God Himself. Again, I want you to hear me. Money is not evil. Paul is not telling Timothy to tell people with wealth to just get rid of all of it. But what he does say is instruct them not to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. Instead, they are to set their hope on the certainty of God. So I want you to hear me this morning. To hope in money is to have an uncertain hope. To hope in God is to have a certain hope. And if you believe that there is certainty in your wealth, then sadly you have believed a lie. Because the reality is, the value of our wealth fluctuates. Just think back a few years ago. Gas prices were lower. The cost of groceries was lower. Interest rates were lower, right? But now the cost of everything has gone up. And so the money that I do have, it doesn't go quite as far as it used to. The money that I do have, it doesn't seem to have as much value as it used to. That's just the reality of the world we live in. The value of our wealth fluctuates. It is uncertain, and it only takes some tragedy to completely wipe out everything that we have stored up for ourselves. So to hope in money is to have an uncertain hope. To hope in God is to have a certain hope. So I've shared this before, but in my office, I have a quote hanging on the wall by Jim Elliot. He said, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot was a missionary for the sake of the gospel to a tribe of unreached people, and he ended up being killed by this tribe of people. And while Jim Elliot was never able to see this tribe of people come to know the Lord, his wife Elizabeth Elliot would stay with that tribe of people that killed her husband. And she continued to share the gospel with them until every last one of them was saved. "He is no fool that gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot, he didn't have his hope set on the things of this world. He didn't have his hope set on the uncertainty of wealth. Jim Elliot had his hope set on the certainty of God. So let me pause right here and ask you this morning, what is your hope set on? What is your hope set on? When we bow down and when we worship this false god of money, listen, it requires for us to always have our hands full. We can never have enough. We need more and more and more. But when we worship the one true God, we can come to God with our hands empty. And what we find is that when we come to worship the one true God empty-handed, He fills our life with something far greater than anything in this world, far greater than the material gains of this world, the riches of this world, far greater than what this false god of money can provide to us. When we worship the false god of money, we have an uncertainty of hope. When we worship the one true God, our hope is certain in Jesus Christ. So choose, which will you worship? And if you've never chosen to worship the one true Lord by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, then I want to invite you to make that decision this morning. So in just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing this song, this is going to be your opportunity to respond. And if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I have never given my life to Christ. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord. But today I'm ready to do that. Then I would invite you to respond. I'm going to be standing right down front as we sing this song. Would you come down? Would you respond? Maybe you would say, you know what, as I look at my own life, I've been bowing down to the riches of this world. I've been bowing down to other false gods, but today I want to know and worship the one true God. If that's you, would you respond this morning? Maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ, but I've never taken that next step to make my faith in Christ public through baptism. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond as well. We've had several baptisms over the last several weeks and months. I'd love to get your baptism on the schedule as well. Let's make that commitment together this morning. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale. I've given my life to Christ already. I've been baptized by immersion already. I know that God's calling me to make this my church home, to become a part of First Baptist Church Stockdale, to be on mission with First Baptist Church Stockdale. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond as well. But whatever it is that God's calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.